Thank you for that. Children, you're welcome to go to Children's Church at this time. For the rest of us, if you would, open your Bibles, please, to God's Word in the New Covenant. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. I'll try to keep an eye on the clock this morning. We'll be covering a lot of ground. That is a lot of passages, a lot of verses here in chapter 9 of Mark's Gospel. And as you know, I have a tendency to stop along the way and smell the roses, so to speak. And I'll try to keep us on track for what I believe, what I trust God would like for me to share with you today. Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verse 1. God's Word says, Then Jesus said to them, I assure you, your translation may say, amen, amen. It's like, here's a fact. Pay attention. I assure you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God come in power. That's a powerful promise, isn't it? Jesus is speaking primarily to his inner circle, that is the disciples, the 12, that he has called to be his followers and to be his students during his earthly ministry. And he makes a powerful promise to them. I promise some of you will not die until you see the kingdom of God in its power. It's a powerful promise, powerful promise. There's some debate among scholars as to what Jesus meant by that. Well, in just a moment, we're going to read the testimony, the revelation of where some of that power was clearly revealed to Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. Some say that is Jesus immediately fulfilled his promise, at least to those three, here in just the next few verses. Some scholars suggest, maybe what he was referring to was his crucifixion and resurrection. Boy, there's the power of God in Christ, right? Talked about that last week out of Ephesians chapter 1. Some believe that maybe he was referring to his ascension. Some believe that he may have been referring to his second coming. But then, if that is the case, then there are some of the original 12, all the original 12 did not live to see that happen in their own lifetimes. So that is most likely not the case. If you know anything about the way that I come to theological debates like this, what I like to do is this, is like, well, why can't it be all the above? Why can't it be both and? Obviously, we're about to see the power of Christ revealed in the Transfiguration. Obviously, we see the power of Christ revealed in the crucifixion and resurrection. Obviously, we see it in the ascension. We know he will come back in power. So let's not try to limit ourselves as to how Jesus fulfilled this promise. But what about his promise to us? Let's not talk about the historical reality. Let's talk about the present-day spiritual reality. Let me ask you this question. Wouldn't you love to see the power of Christ revealed in your life? Wouldn't you love to see the power of Christ revealed in this church? Wouldn't you like to show up some Wednesday night, some Sunday morning, some day during the week and say, God is here, I can't explain it, but he is all over us in this church. Wouldn't you love to see that? He promises us that, doesn't he? Don't we have that promise too? I'm glad we have some friends here from Texas this morning. I'm a Texas native, and I have spent an awful lot of my life growing up, serving in Texas, going to school in Texas. And there's a phrase in Texas you hear more often there than just about anywhere else that I've lived, and that is this: we're fixing to get ready. We're fixing to get ready. What does that mean? Does that mean you're getting ready to get ready? Fixing to get ready. You know, you run around the house, you're trying to leave the house, you know, what do we do? We're fixing to get ready. Well, maybe that's what the Holy Spirit is doing here. Maybe he is fixing us to get ready for a powerful revelation of Christ in our midst. I am so excited about where our worship is going to go here starting in 2 weeks, because through the rest of March and all the way to the end of April, we're going to be focusing on a theme called Two Crowns, and it's a musical that our choir has been working on for some time now, and they're going to be performing those songs throughout the Easter season celebration. But what we've decided to do as a staff is to focus our attention for 6 weeks on celebrating the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're not going to wait just for Holy Week. We're not just going to wait for Good Friday or Resurrection Sunday. Starting before the end of March, we're going to start talking about and preaching on and lifting up the name of Jesus and celebrating the life, the death, the resurrection, the glorious ascension of Jesus Christ. And I can't help but think that possibly that's part of what's happening here, is that we're fixing to get ready. Fixing, not fixing. That's not how they say it in Texas. It's fixing. They leave off the G. Fixing. That perhaps the Holy Spirit is fixing to get ready to do something powerful in our church in the next few weeks. Wouldn't you love to see the power of Christ revealed in the life of this church? Verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. This is his closest inner circle among the 12. Peter, James, and John, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves to be alone. He was transformed in front of them, and his clothes became dazzling, extremely white, as no launderer on earth could whiten them. Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here." Now, you may have a footnote at that point that says, if you look down the margins of your Bible, it may say, "Here Peter opens his mouth and inserted his foot." Because that's exactly what he's about to do. "It is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And then Mark tells for us, a side note, this is his own editorial comment, because Peter did not know what he should say since they were terrified. This is not a part of this sermon necessarily, but you might write this down. When you don't know what to say, don't say it. Just keep your mouth closed. Verse 7, "A cloud appeared, overshadowing them, and a voice came from the cloud. 'This is my beloved Son. Listen to him.' Then suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus alone. As they were coming down from the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept this word to themselves." Now finally, Peter keeps his mouth shut. "They kept this word to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant." So if Jesus makes this incredible promise in verse 1, perhaps he fulfills that promise, at least to Peter, James, and John, and what happens next in what we call the transfiguration of Jesus. And so in verse 5, again, Peter simply did not know what else to say. Again, he should not have said anything, but how many of us are just like Peter? I got to say something. So I'll stick my foot in my mouth and make a fool of myself. But this is what he says in verse 5. "Let us make 3 tabernacles." Now, in Peter's defense, if he's going to say something, what else is he going to say? Because Peter's a good Jew. He knows the story of the Jews. He knows the history. And he knows that whenever God showed up in what you and I call the Old Testament, in the First Covenant, very often what happens? Somebody builds something. Abraham might build a simple altar, or God would say to his people, "Build me a tabernacle, because that's where I'm going to visit with you." Or later on, "Build a temple for me, because that will be the evidence of my presence among my people, is that temple. Then I will show up there and reveal myself to you in that place." So, you know, Peter's thinking, well, we've seen the power of Christ. What else can we do? Let's at least put up a tent. He'll put up a sign on this place. Jesus showed up. And in Peter's defense, what he's doing is he's being a good Southern Baptist. Let's build something. Let's make a monument. Let's make a memorial. Oh, listen, my brother, my sister, I'm going to tell you something that you already know, but we need to be constantly reminded of this. That the reason God, the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, will show up in this place is not because of these walls and this ceiling. He shows up in this place because you choose to be in this place today. See, the Church of Christ is never the building. The Church of Christ is always the body of His people. That's us. If this building were to disappear tomorrow, the power of Christ would not disappear with it. No, the power of Christ is in the hearts of those who believe. So let us not make the mistake. Let us not assume that the only reason God is showing up is because we have this beautiful facility. And man, it's beautiful. I love this building. I love the view that we have out here every Sunday. I love it. But that's not why He's going to show up. He's going to show up because we, His people, make ourselves ready. Now, while Peter is talking, sometimes I read maybe too much into Scripture, but while I like to think between verse 6 and verse 7, God is on His throne and He's doing this. And so God says something. Verse 7, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him." Peter, shut up. This is not time for you to talk, Peter. This is time for you to listen. 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 How often have we missed out on the power of Christ? How often have we missed out on the revelation of the Holy Spirit and what He wants to do in our hearts? How often have we missed God because He simply would not be still and listen? We're so busy writing, we're so busy texting, we're so busy emailing, we're so busy talking, we're so busy on the phone, we're so busy going to meetings and doing this and doing that. We're so busy being busy that I wouldn't be at all surprised if on a regular basis God does this with us. Oh, just be quiet and listen. If we want to know what the Holy Spirit wants to do, wouldn't it be a wise decision to listen? We'll skip down to verse 14. When they came to the disciples, that is Jesus, James, John, Peter, they came down from the mountaintop. When they came to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and scribes disputing with them. Peter, James, and John are having this incredible revival moment up there on the mount, and the other nine are down there having a theological argument. Nothing will kill the moving of the Holy Spirit quicker, I think, than a theological argument. Verse 15. All of a sudden, when the whole crowd saw Him, that is Jesus, they were amazed and ran to greet Him. Then He asked them, "What are you arguing with them about?" Out of the crowd, one man answered, "Teacher, I brought my son to you. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. Wherever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." Imagine for a moment that you're Peter, James, and John, and you just had this incredible revelatory moment with the power of Christ. Scholars suggest that when Jesus was transfigured before them, that what was happening there is that He was allowing them a brief glimpse into His resurrection powerful reality. That they, for a moment, had the opportunity, if they had kept their mouths shut, to actually see Jesus in all of His godly divine glory. So imagine for a moment that that's your mountaintop experience. Wow! We have just seen the power of God in Christ. Peter stuck his foot in his mouth. We can't wait to tell everybody else. So down the hill they come and they encounter a theological debate and proof of powerlessness among the followers of Jesus Christ. There is an issue here that the disciples cannot handle. Last phrase, verse 18. The Father says, "I asked your disciples to drive it out, but they couldn't." Well, why couldn't they? Is it because Jesus wasn't there? Is it because they were upset that they'd been left behind and Jesus and his inner circle were away from them. Why couldn't they? What's going on here? Is it because the disciples weren't qualified to do this? No, not at all. If you were to open your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 7, you'll see that this is what Mark says about the calling of the 12. In Mark 6, verse 7, says that Jesus summoned the 12 and began to send them out. As soon as he called them to be disciples, he sent them out to be apostles. He said, as you follow me, now you're going to be goers. Okay. He summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs. And listen to this, gave them authority over unclean spirits. Jesus does not put a condition on this authority. He does not say you can only drive these spirits out as long as I'm in the room. No. He gave them the power to do what in chapter 9 they cannot do. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like the church? Do we not have all the power of Christ at our disposal? Then why don't we see the power of Christ, the proof of the power of Christ, lived out more often in the life of the church? We have a small single-serving blender in our house called a Bullet. Y'all ever seen a Bullet? Yes, as seen on TV. We got one of those. Okay? And it's a blender that has a top to it, which is actually your serving cup. And so you put your stuff that you want to blend in the top of the cup, and then you seal it up with the blade, and then you put it on top of the little power source, the blender part. And so the way it's designed is that the ring or the rim of the cup is what activates the power source. It activates the base. And so one day our son Scott was wanting something. He wanted something to made from the bullet blender. And so not long before this experience, we had an issue with one of the cups because it had cracked or broken or something, and it wouldn't rest on the base, and so it would not activate the blender, wouldn't activate the power, and so we had to get rid of that cup. And so now Scott is, later on, he's going to do this, and so he puts all of his ingredients in his cup, and he puts it on the top, and he's trying to get it to work. Nothing's happening. So he gets a little frustrated. He says, well, that cup may not work either. So what he does is he puts all the ingredients in another cup. Perhaps this other cup, when it puts, you know, rests on the base, it'll work. And so, you know, he's doing all this. You know, I'm his dad. So you know what I'm doing? I am totally oblivious to what's going on. I'm in the kitchen, but I'm not paying attention. He's a big boy. He can take care of the bullet blender all by himself. And so he's getting frustrated, though, because it's not working. And then he stops. And he looks at me and he says, it would probably help if I plugged it in. And so that's been kind of an ongoing joke between Scott and me about, well, it'd probably help if you'd plug it in. My brother, my sister, I speak now to the church, First Baptist Church, that's you, not the building. I'm not talking to the walls today. I'm talking to you, talking to us. First Baptist Church of Santa Fe, perhaps it would help if we'd plug into the source of our power. That is Jesus Christ. We run around and we say, well, maybe if we change this, or maybe if we do this, oh, if we only had enough money to do this, oh, if we only had the right people or the right situation, oh, let's try this, and we're running around changing things, doing things, coming up with ideas. And the whole time God is going, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. Plug into your power source. See, we have access to the power. Jesus makes it available for us, just like he did the disciples. But they could not. Why not? Jesus replies in verse 19. He replied to them, you unbelieving generation, and there it is. How long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring him to me. So they brought him to Jesus. When the spirit saw him, that is the evil spirit. This, my translation of the word spirit in this verse is a small s. This is not the Holy Spirit. This is the enemy. This is a servant of the enemy. When the spirit saw him, it immediately convulsed the boy. Isn't this amazing? James puts it this way. He says, you say you believe in God, you do well, for the spirits also believe and tremble. You know, far too often, the enemy recognizes the work of Jesus before we ever do. Before we ever do, the enemy is at work. His primary goal, the enemy's primary goal is to keep people from believing in Jesus Christ and being saved. If he's not successful in that, another primary goal for him is to take away the joy of our salvation. Another one of his primary goals is to keep the church from being effective in what God has called us to do. In other words, what he really likes to do is pull the plug away from the power source. And he'll do it. He'll do it. Listen, if we're going to get serious about the move of the Holy Spirit in this church, we better be armed and ready, because the enemy will take note. Sometimes even before we do, and he'll get to work. The enemy sees Jesus, and it goes to work. Second part of verse 20. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. How long has this been happening to him? Jesus asked his father. From childhood, he said. And many times it has thrown him into fire or water to destroy him. See, that's what the enemy does. He wants to kill us. Steal, kill, and destroy is what Jesus says in John chapter 10. But if you can, word you, capital Y. If you can, Jesus, do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Then Jesus said to him, if you can, he's quoting that back to him. In other words, Jesus is saying, if I can, do you know who you're talking to? If I can, everything, verse 23, everything, this is written in red, so you know it's got to be Jesus talking. Everything is possible to the one who believes. Everything is possible to the one who will stop and listen to the Son of God. Everything is possible to the one who will open his or her heart to the revelation and the power and the moving of the Holy Spirit. Everything is possible to God's church if we stay plugged in to the source of our power, who is Jesus Christ. Everything is possible. Everything is possible to the one who believes. If I can Jesus? Verse 24, immediately the father of the boy cried out. Commentators say that what Mark is really trying to say here in verse 24 is that the father, he didn't know what else to say. He didn't know what else to do. He is at his wit's end. You ever been there? You've tried everything else. You've attempted everything else. You've gone to your parents, you've talked to your kids, you've looked for advice, you've gone to your doctor, you've talked to a psychologist, you've searched it on the internet, you have done everything you know to do to fix whatever issue you got in your life, and nothing is working. Put yourself in the father's position. He has finally thought, at least the followers, the disciples of Jesus Christ, can do this. Maybe they are my last hope. They are my son's last chance to survive this. He goes to them with all expectation, with all faith, and they cannot. They cannot. So then Jesus engages him in a little theological back and forth himself. Jesus makes this incredibly powerful statement about faith, and you can read it all over the Father's response in verse 24. He has had it. He has worried over this boy. He has prayed over this boy. He has lost sleep over this boy. I bet you anything, he has become sick himself over worry over this boy. He has got to watch him 24/7 because he never knows when this evil spirit is going to take over him. He never knows what's going to happen. He may try to drown him. He may try to burn him. He's going to try to kill him. He's got to watch him constantly like a hawk. He is exhausted. He is tired. He has come to his wit's end. And Jesus has the nerve to talk to him about his theology. Do you believe? If I can, do you believe? Verse 24. Help me, is what he says. I've had it. I don't know what else to do. I don't know where else to go. Jesus, you're it. I know I'm paraphrasing. That's not all in my translation either. But you know what he's going through. He says this, I do believe. Jesus, I wouldn't be here if I didn't believe. I would not have come to your remaining 9 disciples if I didn't believe. I would not have heard the rumors about what you and your people could do. I wouldn't be here if I didn't believe. But nothing's happened, Jesus. I believe, I believe, I believe. But he is still possessed. He's foaming at the mouth as we speak. I do believe. But then he says this. But help my unbelief. This is what he's saying. Jesus, I can only do so much. I can only go so far. I can only have so much faith. But in the end, I can't go far enough. Help me. Help me, he says. Jesus, help me. And what is happening right here in the Father's response is exactly what I believe Jesus is looking for from us. The Father says, Jesus, I can't do this by myself. Your disciples can't do this for me. My wife cannot do this for me. My son, God bless him, he can't do anything for himself because he's possessed. Jesus, nobody that I know can do this, but you, Jesus, help me. My brother, my sister, I firmly believe this. If we are going to have a renewal in this church that will lead, eventually we pray someday, to revival in this community, perhaps even around the world. If that is going to happen here, this is where we've got to get to. We've got to get to Mark verse chapter 9, verse 24, where we say to God, I can't do this on my own. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough people. We don't have enough resources. Jesus, yes, we believe. We've read your word. We teach your word. We preach your word. We praise your name every Sunday. But Lord, at the end of the day, this is what we've got to do. We've got to shut up. We've got to listen. And we've got to say, Lord, help us. Help us. I can only believe so much. And then, Jesus, you've got to take over. Now, I'm not going to finish the story today. If you want to read the rest of the story, that's up to you. I'll be preaching on it next Sunday anyway. My brother, my sister, if we're going to get serious about the Holy Spirit having his way in this church, we've got to finally say, it's all you. Help us, Jesus. It's all you. See, Jesus is not looking for pillars and paragons of faithfulness. He's not looking for people who say, oh, I believe I have all the faith I need. That's not what he's looking for. Because he knows most of the time that's nothing but hypocrisy. No, what he's looking for is honesty. What he's looking for is someone like you. Someone like me, in our sins, in our weaknesses, in our helplessness. not to have faith necessarily to move mountains today. No, what he's looking for is someone like you to have just enough faith to say, Jesus, if this is going to happen, it's got to be you. If the Holy Spirit is fixing to get ready to do something in this church, then we have to believe that it's only going to happen because of Jesus. Stand with me as we pray. Holy Spirit, help us. Help us to be humble enough. Help us to be desperate enough. Help us to recognize that we need to be quiet and we need to listen. Help us to say, along with this Father, oh, Lord, yes, I believe. Help us in our unbelief. My friend, this morning we are offering what we call in the Baptist tradition an invitation. If some way, somehow, the Holy Spirit has spoken to you this morning through the worship, through the proclamation of the Word, through your own reading of the Bible, and He is inspiring you to respond to what the Holy Spirit is doing in your heart, then please come forward and share whatever it is that you need to share with me to join this church, a decision for salvation. Oh, what a joy that would be for us to celebrate your salvation along with you today. I feel compelled to once again offer this opportunity that if any of you would like to come and kneel here at these steps, at this platform, and make this platform your altar of prayer, you come. Pray for healing. Pray for spiritual renewal. Pray for this church. Pray for yourself. Pray a prayer of confession, a prayer of repentance. If the Holy Spirit is moving you to make a public response of prayer, then come on, don't hesitate, don't wait. As your pastor, I believe at the very least, the Holy Spirit is speaking to some hearts in this room, to whether you walk an aisle or simply stay where you are, that you need to be in prayer. We need to be in prayer, asking Jesus for His help. We're going to sing some. I'm available. If you need to come speak to me, you come on. Father, Lord Jesus, according to the will of our Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus Christ, and by the power of your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name. Some are already here.